And now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Romans. As this evening, we're going to be looking at Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. Now, I know I promised a few weeks back that we were done with Romans 9 for the year. Well, apparently I lied. It wasn't intentional. But there were some verses that I skipped over that I thought would be very helpful for us this evening as we consider the value of us being people who read the Word of God. Especially getting into the Old Testament, because we're taking a little break tonight from our apologetics series as we are kind of wrapping up one Bible reading plan for this year and preparing for reading the Bible again next year. And I thought these verses, especially the second half of our passage this evening, tells us about the tremendous value of the Old Testament and is a wonderful reminder that through Christ we are adopted into God's family. But through reading the Old Testament, we're able to gain many of their benefits, the benefits of being a member of God's family. So through Christ, we are adopted into God's family, so that legal standing, we are made right, we belong to God. But it's through the reading of the Old Testament that we gain many of the benefits, the knowledge of the history of God's family. But before we look at this passage, let's take a moment and pray. God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that it would be a blessing, that as we study it, as we spend time in it, that we would know you better and better, that we would begin to know the sound of your voice, even though it may not be that audible voice, that when we hear Scripture, we know if it's yours or somebody else's, that we would get that sense of the smell of your glory, that as we read Scripture, we would know what sounds like you and what does not. God, help us to have that intimate relationship with you that you have given to us by making your word made clear. So make your word clear to us tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please now, let's stand and honor God's word as we read Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, we're going to be focusing on that second half of the passage because we did not really spend any time with that as we were studying Romans 9 before. But it brings up one of the important debates that caused this letter to be written to the Christians in Rome. Because there was a big debate of who were the better Christians. Was it the Jewish Christians or was it the Gentile Christians? Because the believers in Rome had gotten themselves into a little bit of trouble. Because the church in Rome was originally started by the Jewish Christians, those who believed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And because of their faith in Jesus Christ and the persecution that was happening in Israel, that they were scattered throughout the regions, and many of them went to Rome, and there they started churches. And as they lived the way that Jesus Christ has called us to live, they won many people to the Lord. Those who had never known Yahweh at all, they now know God and they know His Son, Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful and glorious thing. But a time came later on when there was some trouble in Rome and they were looking for a scapegoat. And often what happens in history is that people look at the Jews. And so the Jews were kicked out of Rome as a way to try to clean up the mess that they perceived. And there was a period of time where the Jewish believers were not there. They could not be in that region, and they were unable to lead the church. And so it was time for these new believers to Yahweh and to Jesus Christ to take the reins of the church and to lead each other as best as they could. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, the church continued to grow. But now they grew without that Jewish influence for a time. And over a few years, that edict was canceled. The Jews were able to return. And as they came back, they were expecting to take their same places as those who were the leaders. They were the senior Christians, and they wanted to take their place of prominence over the junior Christians and lead them as they had done in the past. But over the years, while the Jews were out of Rome, the Gentile Christians had grown. They had matured. They had grown accustomed to leading the church. And so now you had this debate. Who were the rightful leaders of the Church of Rome? Was it the Jewish Christians or the Gentile Christians? Which were the greater Christians? And so some of this debate came out of, you know, looking at the pros and the cons of both perspectives. The Gentile Christians, they were the ones, they knew the culture of Rome, they knew the area. The Gentile Christians were the ones who knew what it was like to live their life completely blinded by sin and a total ignorance of the God of Israel, yet to then be made free, to know the abundance of joy that comes in the freedom of the cross of Jesus Christ. They were enthusiastic, they were ready, they were eager people, even though they still had so much that they could learn. On the other side, the Jewish Christians, those who grew up knowing the Word of God from their youth, knowing this long history of God's faithfulness, they had a set of advantages of their own. And that's what we're looking at in this passage right here, as Paul was lamenting over the many Jewish people who hadn't followed Jesus Christ. He's remarking on the advantages that the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, what they had. And I want to just quick on hit on what some of those advantages are. In verse 4 it says, theirs is the adoption to sonship. And this is pointing to the fact that God had chosen one family to represent him throughout the world. He had chosen Abraham and said, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. Out of the entire world, he made this relationship with one family. He adopted them. You are mine. What an incredible advantage to know that if you're a descendant of that man, Abraham, that you are a member of the family of God. It says, theirs is the divine glory. This divine glory is a way of referring to the Shekinah glory. We spent a fair bit of time last Christmas thinking about this. But this was the physical manifestation of God. This was the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke that lived in the tabernacle or later then in the temple. Just imagine the benefits of that, wondering, well, is God real? Is God with you? Because he's right there. I mean, just think of that tremendous confidence that you can have. If you can see the manifestation of God, his physical glory right there that you can point to know that he is real. And so when you would come to worship your God, you wouldn't be coming to some statue made by hands, but you're there to worship a manifestation that God himself has made. One of the other benefits are the covenants. And these are, I haven't talked about them this morning, but this is the legal relationship between Yahweh and his people. And through the covenants, and this idea of covenantal representation and blood being poured out on the behalf of others, this is the legal system by which our sin can be transferred to Jesus and his righteousness can be transferred to us. This was a legal system that was not given to any other nation. It was given to the people of Israel. The people of Israel, they had the temple worship. So it includes the sacrifices, the incense, the many practices that were done that were very visual reminders, also other sensory sights and sounds to help the people remember and understand the nature of God and the way that the covenant works. And as they did these practices, they actually fulfilled many of the demands of the covenant itself with the sacrifices. It wasn't just a symbol, but it was the act of God taking the blood of another creature and accepting it on the behalf of others. This is a benefit that they grew up with. They did this practice every single day. You could hear the sounds of it. They were also, the people of Israel, they were the recipients of the promises. And this likely is just kind of that a general catch-all for things that didn't fall under the covenant or didn't fall underneath the law, that there are so many promises that God has made throughout the Bible. And some of these were promises that were given to individuals, so they didn't count for everyone else. But as we know these promises and we see the way that God works, that the knowledge of those promises is beneficial for everybody. And there are promises that were made of a Messiah who would come, Jesus Christ, that we're the beneficiaries of. God has made many promises, but they were promises that were given to this family, the Jewish family, the descendants of Abraham. And then there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob themselves, the mention of the patriarchs. They had what we have in the Old Testament, the recording in the history of God's relationship and the faithfulness to these men. And as we see the way that God dealt with them and treated them, we see so much about the nature of who God is. We know God so much better because of that history. So the patriarchs are a wonderful advantage for them to grow up knowing the stories of their forefathers. And these were stories that they would have been told from their youth. They would have known them very well, and from them, they would have known about God. And then we see that Jesus himself is a descendant of this family, coming in the line of David. To be able to say that the Savior is a relative of yours is certainly a gift. And so these are just quick bullet point things that Paul is laying out there. But we see that there are some amazing advantages for those who grew up in the family of God. You know, and just thinking of the tradition, we even see it with those who are practicing Jews today, and how it is a culture that gets the children to memorize so much of the Word of God at such an early age that they know, you know, the majority of what the Bible is, the Old Testament. They know it so well. They could tell you so many facts about how often does this word appear, where can we find it. It is a tremendous advantage of growing up in a family that roots the Word of God into your hearts from the very beginning. There are a lot of advantages. And it can has certain overlaps with some of the some of the concerns that I jealousies that I sometimes see popping up in the church today. Sometimes I'll hear people say, it's like, oh, have you met so-and-so? Like, their testimony is amazing. You know, they were hooked on drugs, they were doing this, they were doing that. They were in a gang, you could tell all sorts of stories of the life that they were living, and now, you know, they're just on fire for Jesus, and they're telling everyone about God, and, oh, I wish I could have a story like that. Oh, man, why couldn't I have been a drug dealer? Like, you talk to some of these people who've lived these lives, and they're like, trust me, I love the fact that Jesus loves me, but you don't want it. And then they look at those who, like my story, you know, growing up in a family where my parents, you know, we prayed every night, and they took so many opportunities to put the Word of God into my heart. And I can't remember a time where I did not know Jesus Christ. And so I may not have that incredible conversion story, but I have my own benefits. And so we look at it and be like, okay, well, which is better? You know, do we want to have those who grew up in the family of God, or is it those who have come and they know what freedom from sin and the oppression of darkness is like? Well, which one is better? And Paul, looking at the Jews and the Gentiles, is saying, neither is better. They're both good. They both are beneficial. The church is better off when we have those who have grown up knowing the Word of God and those who are brand new. The church is not supposed to be led by just the Jews or just the Gentiles. The church is supposed to be about both coming together, being the body of Christ, and making the glories and excellencies of Jesus Christ known to those who have not yet believed. There's a benefit to both situations. And so, well, this is one of those little side tips as you just think of, like, well, why can't my story be like theirs or that? Like, brother, sister, be thankful for the story that God has given you. It is good. It is valuable, and we need it. Whether it's that long story or if you're a new entry in, we want you as a part of the church. We need you. Bring the gifts that God has given to you and share it with the rest of the family. But now taking it back more specifically to this context of the Jews and the Gentiles, recognize that, I mean, we're in this case, we're all Gentiles. We're the nations. We didn't grow up the way that those who grew up, especially during the time of the divine glory, the Shekinah glory, where you could see that. You know, those who didn't grow up knowing Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Like, you know, we can't choose the families that we were born into. We can't take a time machine back to see some of these miraculous events that would have taken place in the Old Testament. And so, okay, there's certain benefits that we're never going to be able to receive in the way that those who grew up in those contexts would have been able to have. And yet, notice how many of these benefits that are mentioned here are just the benefits of a shared history. For example, the patriarchs. It's the stories of the patriarchs. Knowing the faithfulness that God has done for them is that benefit, to know God better because of their story. And maybe we're not living during a time where we can go to the temple and watch the sacrifices being made that proclaim the nature of who God is and the righteousness of His law. But we still have access to this knowledge. We still have access to this history. When we are people who read the Old Testament, the more we read it, the more we know it, the more we absorb the culture, the more that story becomes a part of our story. And so, as Gentiles, you know, thousands or hundreds, thousands of years later, like, we're not going to be able to have the exact benefit that those who grew up in that situation had. But we can access those benefits. And we can learn, and we can bring into our own hearts and our own minds so many of these benefits by reading the Word of God. And so that's where this encouragement of the Bible reading plan that we did this last year, it's been great, but we don't want it to make it a one-year thing of, oh, I did it, I read the Bible, done. It's like, no, there is so much to learn, so much to absorb. And because we didn't grow up with the culture of the Old Testament being our primary culture, it's not second nature for us. It's going to take a lot of time of continually getting back into God's Word. But particularly as we get into the Old Testament more and more, that's how we get that feel and the flavor of who God is and the way that He works. We can gain those benefits, even though we didn't grow up there, the more we spend time in the Word of God. And so that's why, you know, we are going to be getting into God's Word again this year. And we've set this as a priority for our lives. And so the reading plan, this will kind of transition over to explaining a little bit more about the reading plan that we're doing. The reading plan that we found, like I had mentioned this morning, my wife spent a lot of time searching around the internet, looking at different plans, trying to figure out how can we accommodate for those who, you know, busy time of life, busy schedule, so you can't read through the entire Bible in the year and meditate through every single word and give it the time that is necessary to really soak in God's Word. And what can we find as a schedule that will work for you, but then also give the option for those who maybe you're in a stage of life where you're retired or you do have a lot of time or that desire to dig into every single word in the course of a year. How can we accommodate both? And that's where the reading plan. So it's broken down into four different categories. If you're going to be looking at the 1 year version, on if you're going to read through the entire Bible in one year in that version, and then the ones that was put into the hymnals would be just the standard version right here where we're going to be looking at not the entire Bible, but if you take this track right here, you'll get through the entire Bible in 2 years. But the way that the original plan worked that she found, there's four different reading tracks that are on there. So you get the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you get Wisdom Literature is the second one. That is going to be Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And then the third track is going to be New Testament history and the epistles. It's going to be like Acts and the letters written by Paul or John or Peter. And then the other is Old Testament history and the prophets. And so between all four of these tracks, all of the Bible is covered by this. But what we're encouraging people to do is to read this year just the Gospels and just the Wisdom Literature. So that way we slow down our Bible reading. Because I don't want us to create a new form of legalism that says the really good super Christians are the ones who read through the entire Bible. I don't want to get this idea in our minds that, like, all right, so, you know, we're going to get small, medium, and large, and so, you know, if you're one of these big, awesome, super Christians, then you're going to read the entire Bible in the year. Well, I mean, okay, don't hear what I'm not saying. If you've got the time and the desire and the energy to read through the entire Bible in the year, that's great. Praise God. But if we turn this into a form of legalism, then what happens far too often is that, like, all right, I've got a whole lot of reading to do, and so I'm just going to sit down and I'm just going to plow through all the chapters for this day. And we may have read God's Word, but we didn't necessarily meditate on God's Word. And this is the goal that we want, meditating on the Word of God, getting the Word of God into our hearts, getting God's Word, the pastor who I get a lot of my discipleship stuff from, he says, we want people to get into God's Word until God's Word gets into them. If we're not taking our time reading the Bible, then we're just checking off boxes. We're creating a new form of legalism, and we're not going to learn or grow very much from it. And so I don't want you to think that, okay, if you're just going to do the two tracks, you're a baby Christian. No, like, that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Meditate on just these two tracks. For this year, it would be the Gospels and wisdom literature. Now, maybe you, or maybe you've got a friend that you want to encourage to do this with us, and they are brand new to reading. They're reading the Bible, and this is all new to them. Then tell them, yeah, just do the Gospels this year. You know, you don't even have to do two of them. Just choose one track and read the Gospels with us. And as you grow, you can pick up other stuff later. Because again, the goal is not to say, look at how much I read, but the goal is to get us meditating on God's Word in a daily way. But I would suspect that for most of us, we could handle Gospels and wisdom literature in one day. Especially since we got Old Testament, New Testament, you could read one in the morning and you could read one at night. There's ways to split it up. But we feel that this is a great way to slow down, to really soak in what the Bible has to say. And if you are one of these people who you say, that's not enough, I want more, well, praise God, that's awesome. Maybe for you what it is that you read slowly and really ponder, you know, these two tracks. And then you do more of that reading, that flying through the other verses from that day as more of the bird's eye view. Because there is a benefit to reading the Bible quickly. I don't want you to think that the only valuable kind of reading of the Bible is slow reading. There is a benefit to doing a quick read because you get that bird's eye view and realize that, oh, what was said over here is repeated three chapters later. But, you know, if it takes you 5 days to get through three chapters, you may have forgotten that later on. So maybe for you, one of the approaches is, all right, the two tracks that we're focusing on this year, I'll read that slow. And then I'm just going to do the bird's eye view over the other stuff. You know, it's up to you how to do that. But the benefit of this is that when we come to do the worship through the Word, or if you're in a discipleship group that's using the Bible reading plan, some people may be reading more than others, but at least we know that these verses right here, these are the ones that we're sharing together. And so maybe, you know, if the rest of us are doing Gospels and wisdom literature, but you found something that was interesting in Old Testament history, that's great, praise God for it, but maybe you save those conversations for another time and focus on the stuff that everyone else has been reading together. So that way, doesn't matter what level we're on, we can all share a conversation about what we've discovered that week together. And so I know I'm kind of throwing out a lot of information right here, but I'm curious. Does this make sense? Do people have questions about the reading plan for this year? All right, clear as mud? Good, excellent. So, okay. And if questions come up, you know, you can always ask, but just remember, we've got the two plans. The one page, that's the two tracks. And then we've got the four-track version that you can find. Well, you can probably find both of them over in the fellowship hall. So that's the plan of what we're doing through what we're going to be reading this year. And then The other thing I wanted to do this evening is to give you another tool for how to read the Bible. Because the big focus from this last year was the four questions. You know, what do you like about the readings this week? What was difficult or confusing? What does it teach you about people? What does this teach you about God? And that's just one tool. It's not the best tool. It's not the worst tool. It's just a tool. Every tool has its strengths and weaknesses. And so with those four questions, it's a great way to get people into reading the Bible who have not done it before. And so maybe the last year was your first time getting into it or getting into it for the first time in a while. And it was a beneficial way to really start processing through and taking those words to heart. That's great. And it's a great tool to keep, you know, for especially like, you know, we do it with our kids, and we do it every night that we read the end of the Bible stories with them, and it's accessible. It's accessible for anyone. You know, it's accessible for people who maybe they've never even heard about Jesus, but you could read a Bible passage and they didn't have time to prepare, but just read it for them, and you could ask those four questions, and it will get a conversation going. So it's a great tool to have in our toolbox because what do we do if we want to share God's word with someone who hasn't had a chance to prepare? It's great, so don't forget it. But I want to give you a new tool this year for getting deeper into one or two verses. So because kind of like there's pros and cons to reading the Bible slowly and reading the Bible quickly, there's some things you might hit when you do things in a broad scope. And the four questions, they're broad. That's how you cover a lot of scripture in a shorter period of time. But how do we dig deep into just one or two verses? Well, a method that I want to share this evening is called the hear method. And I think I may have put an article on the caring and sharing in the past. I think I'll put a similar one like it for the caring and sharing in a couple of weeks. But the hear method is, there's four points. There's highlight, explain, apply, and respond. So highlight, explain, apply, and respond. And so this is the method that's coming from the same people who put together the F260 plan that we used this year. But highlighting is just like the idea of a highlighter. As you're reading through the Bible, use a highlighter, maybe underline or whatever. But the idea is that you find one, or you know, maybe the sentence covers two or three verses, but you find one verse of the Bible that really stands out to you the most from your reading. Maybe because it's exciting, maybe because it's confusing. You know, those kind of questions we were asking before. But you just pick one passage this time. And then what you do is that you highlight it, you underline it, but then you summarize it. You give it a title that, how can I simply explain in my own words the value or the purpose of this verse right here. So putting it in your own words, simple words, so giving it a title. And that's just how we highlight. That's kind of how we name. This is what I'm going to be studying today. And then the next step comes is explain. And explain is really trying to figure out, what does this verse mean in its original context? So that the author of this passage, Moses, or maybe John, or whoever was the writer of it, why did they include this in their writing? The Holy Spirit is involved in it. Why did the Holy Spirit want this to be written for the people in its day? And so there's a lot of different questions we can ask, but the questions that would be helpful are questions about like the historical context. You know, who wrote this? Who did they write it to? What's going on in the culture at the time? I'm trying to figure out, what's the historical context? Why would it have been given to them? And then also, other questions we could ask would be literary context. You know, how does what is said in this verse relate to what was said in the verses before, or to the verses after it? Because usually you get this flow of thought. Or maybe it's the, how does this verse in the New Testament connect to a verse in the Old Testament? How do we read things in its literary context? And so we're trying to figure out, what was the original purpose for it? What do we know about our human nature because of what was written here? So explaining, what does it mean in its original context? Once we know the original meaning, then we can start applying it. How do we apply it to our lives? And so that step is figuring out, what does this verse mean in my life today? What does this verse mean in our context. And so ways of going about this would be thinking about, you know, what is this verse? What did this teach me about human nature back then? And is that part of human nature still true about us now? Because human nature doesn't change. We're still the same people. That's one of the things I'm surprised about. The more that I read the Bible, the more I go, oh yeah, really, they're not that much different than I am. I'm surprised the more I do that. And so figuring out, what does this teach me about human nature back then? Because even though I may not be in that specific culture, like God doesn't, you know, tell me to sacrifice my oldest son on the altar the way that he did with Abraham. You know, thankfully he doesn't do that. I hope that never comes to me. But even though I'm not in that situation, it tells me something about human nature. So how is that human nature still at play in my life today? And then we can ask questions of, how does this truth make a difference for me? How does this truth make a difference for the lives of those who are around me? That ancient truth still has a relevant purpose in our culture today. And then the last step is to respond. I've seen the truth, I've recognized the truth, so what am I going to do about it? And this is trying to put it into very practical terms, something that you can actually do, like a tangible lesson that you can learn. And so instead of saying, oh, well, this is teaching me that I need to be a person of gratitude. Well, okay, that's true, that's great, but let's take it further. Who in your life do you need to say thank you to? Who in your life do you need to show that gratitude to? And so maybe your response is going to be, here's something that I am going to do, a very specific thing that I am going to do as a response to this passage. That's one way to respond to it. Another way to respond is thinking of, who am I going to share this verse with? Maybe you have somebody in your life that says, you know what? This verse is really meaningful to me, and I think this is going to be helpful to you, and this is why. So maybe for you, your response is, who are you going to share this passage with? And especially if you've got friends in your life that are doing this Bible reading plan with us, it's going to be a lot easier because you'll be like, did you read the passage for today? You know, this verse stood out to me, and this is why. So it even breaks the ice for you if you've got people that you're sharing it with. Or one other way that we can respond to our Bible reading is a prayer. Maybe it's just that prayer that we want to offer to God. And so maybe you don't have a very specific way of saying, oh, well, very clearly based on this passage, I'm now going to do X, Y, Z. Maybe it's just that writing out a prayer to God and saying, God, I need help in this way in my life. And I don't even know what to do as a response. But can you please lead me, guide me in this way? So there are several different ways to respond. But the idea is, let's not just keep it as an Old Testament truth, but let's really make God's word make a difference in our lives today. And so this is another tool that we can have in our toolbox. Maybe you're someone who, you know what, those four questions that we used last year, I'm seeing so much fruit in my life right now, and I'm going to keep doing that. That's great. Maybe you're saying, I want to go deeper, and yeah, that method sounds great to me. Maybe it's the, I'm going to do both. I'm going to, as I read, I'm going to make my little four question notes, and then I'm going to slow down. Or maybe you've got something else, but if it's getting into God's word, do it. These are just tools for your toolbox. But I just, kind of like I asked before about the Bible reading plan, does anyone have questions about the hear method and anything that's confusing to you on that one? All right. So again, I'm always accessible, but we're just trying to push each other to always learn and grow as we come into a new year of reading God's Word. And one thing I didn't mention before, but the way that the Bible reading plan works is that that each week there are usually 6 days worth of reading. Some weeks there are five, but we're going to take the same approach as we did last year of, on Monday you start with that first day. Because maybe you were on vacation and your schedule's all thrown off. Maybe you were sick. Whatever the reason is, life happens. If you're thrown off rhythm, don't think that you have to now go back and catch up. Because if that's the case, you sandbag, you're going to get exhausted, and you're going to stop altogether. When Monday hits, start with the first day of that. Because we want the rhythm of reading the Bible. And if you have that rhythm and that becomes a fundamental part of your life, you're going to get back to that passage. Don't worry about it. This is meant to be an act of joy. It's not a burden. It's not about checking off boxes. It's about getting to know God better. And so, you hear me talk about the value of God's Word enough. You'll hear me say it again. Let me close this with a prayer. So God, we are appreciative of the many different ways there are to approach your Word. And there's not one best method. There's not one best way. But you just ask us to return to your Word. Keep coming back to it. Keep engaging in it because it's your living, inspired Word. We're never going to be able to plumb the depths of the wisdom that you have given to us, and we will have all eternity to know you better and better. So each time we come back to it, give us a deeper and greater joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.